Don't you hate it when that part's over? Say no. No, okay, thank you. You know, that this thing that we do in worship is a super important thing. I think it's important for us to remember that's not for us. That's not for us. That's for him. Yeah? Because he deserves it. Because he's worthy of it. But there's a really interesting side benefit for us when we really freely worship God. The Bible talks about an aroma rising up to the Lord, a pleasing aroma to him. You know how you know when the neighbors are barbecuing? And it's just like, oh man, I wish I was in on that. That is what I want. That is beautiful to me. That's what this praise is to God. It's an aroma that's pleasing to him to hear us and see us worship. No matter how awful you sing, it is beautiful and amazing to him. And that's what it's for. That's what it's for. But this really cool little side benefit for us is that we get to experience him. We get to feel him. We get to sense him and feel his presence in this place. We really believe that Jesus is alive and he's active in our life and in our world. But it's neat when we can feel it. It's neat when we can sense it. And so that's what worship is really all about. So thank you for worshiping freely. I know what it is like to be in God's seat because I'm sitting down here and I can hear these people and they're singing so beautifully. And I can hear you guys all singing this way and you're all singing, you know, loudly. And so that's cool. But it's a really beautiful thing to worship God together. So thank you for participating in that and for worshiping wholeheartedly. So for the last 4 weeks now, we've been talking about what it is to be formed into the likeness of Jesus. And Jesus told us that we should pray for God's kingdom to fully come. And man, when that happens, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be just like what we just experienced right now all the time. There's going to be no more crying and no more fear and no more death and no more betrayal or cancer or hate or war or division, and God is going to be fully with us. That little taste we just had of his presence is going to be completely surrounding us all the time, and I don't even know if we can imagine what it's going to be like to be in full, everybody, not just me, not just you, everybody to be in full, constant communion with God and just be like soaking, you know, just like saturated in his loving presence. And Jesus is going to make all things new again, and just like in the garden. And when he does, this world is going to really change. Because in his kingdom, compared to the world that we live in, everything is like upside down, right? In his kingdom, everything feels flipped. Everything feels weird. Everything feels upside. I mean, in his kingdom, people who want to be first choose to be last. It's upside down. It's weird. Leaders don't dominate the people below them. Leaders serve the people below them. It's a weird, weird space. When somebody gets hurt, they don't get angry and look for revenge. They forgive and look for reconciliation. So the ways of God's kingdom are really different than the ways, I think, of this world, because in God's kingdom, we pray for our enemies. How weird is that? In God's kingdom, we never worry. How weird is that? In God's kingdom, it's actually better to give than it is to receive. In this world, we all assume that we'd be better off if we had more money. But when Jesus is talking about his kingdom coming, he's constantly warning rich people about the dangers of money. How weird is that? So God's kingdom is a way better world than we're used to, and it is a completely different, counterintuitive, countercultural, upside down world. Everything there feels upside down. And so I think if we want to flourish, and if we want to thrive, and if we want to matter in the kingdom that seems so upside down, we need to flip. We need to be upside down, because without even knowing it, we have been so formed by this world. We have been so formed to fit in here that we now need to be like reformed. We need to be counterformed. We need to be transformed, so that we can thrive and so that we can flourish and so that we can make a difference in his kingdom. It's just like if I decided I wanted to become a mermaid or a merman. I don't know, what do you call a boy mermaid? Mermale? What is it? Merman? Okay, I don't know what you call it. I know what it looks like. I got a picture. Yeah. And if I decided, play the flute and everything, man. If I decided I wanted to just like dive into the ocean and live this, you know, beautiful life with Ariel and Aquaman and SpongeBob, you know, as amazing as life looks under the sea, if I just jump in like I am now, I won't last 5 minutes, right? I certainly won't thrive. I certainly won't flourish. No way I'm going to matter. I won't even be able to breathe. I won't even be able to get around, because lungs and feet work really great here. But if I'm going to thrive under the sea, if I'm going to flourish under the sea, I need to be transformed. You know, I need to get some gills, right? I need to get some scales. I need to get some fins. I need to get some flippers. So what we're asking in this series is, what would it look like to be transformed into the kind of person who lives and thrives and flourishes and matters in God's kingdom, and who are actually part of bringing his kingdom here? And we already know what that human looks like. That human looks like Jesus, because he came to model and teach us how we need to be if we're going to live in God's kingdom in full-time, all-in relationship with God and with each other. So we see his model, and we read his teaching, but how do we get there? You know, what is this process? How can we be transformed from humans who live here to what the Bible calls new creations in Christ Jesus, who thrive and flourish and matter in God's kingdom? And I think, first of all, we need to establish the way we do it is we do it by his power. Because just like I can't grow gills, and I can't grow flippers, and I can't grow fins on my own, I also can't just suddenly become a person of peace and joy and love like Jesus on my own. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Okay. But the cool thing is that he calls us to like partner with him in this project of metamorphosis. He calls us to participate in our own miracle of transformation. So we're looking at how we do our part. Like how do we participate in our miracle? How do we partner in our own spiritual formation? And we've been leaning really hard into this great book. You should get it. It's called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. And in fact, if you're visiting with us for the first time today, if you'll join us on this journey and read the book, we'll give you a copy for free. If you're reading along with us, which I highly recommend, this week we're going to read pages 118 through whatever's next, which is called Do As He Did. And today we're going to dive into one of the most important parts of what this book describes and one of the most important parts of following Jesus. Today we're going to actually dive into the practices.
In Mark 1, we read, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Why is this story in Mark's gospel? It isn't a story of a miracle. It's just a small detail about Jesus' morning prayer rhythm. The four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament are full of small details like this. Jesus getting up early to pray in the quiet, keeping Sabbath, fasting, eating meals with his community, his way of life. These small details that we see repeat all through the life of Jesus are the practices, also known as the spiritual disciplines. But what are the practices exactly? The practices are disciplines based on the lifestyle of Jesus that create time and space for us to access the presence and power of the Spirit, and in doing so, be transformed from the inside out. The practices are disciplines, or habits, based on the lifestyle of Jesus, All of them come straight out of the pattern laid down by Jesus himself, that create time and space. They slow our life down and open our life up to access the presence and power of the Spirit. They are how we draw on grace, God's energy to change, and in doing so, be transformed from the inside out. In other words, they are how we apprentice under Jesus. The practices come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, but you can group them into 9 basic disciplines. Sabbath, an entire day set aside to stop, rest, delight, and worship. Prayer, intentional time to communicate and commune with God. Fasting, going without food in order to give yourself more fully to Jesus, purge your body of sin, hear and be heard by God in prayer, and stand in solidarity with the poor. Solitude, intentional time in the quiet to be alone with yourself and God. Generosity, the giving of our money and resources. Scripture, immersing your mind and imagination in the library of the Bible. Community, doing life with other followers of Jesus around a table in deep, loving friendship. Service, following Jesus' example in meeting the practical needs of others, especially the most vulnerable. And witness, practicing hospitality and preaching the gospel of Jesus. Think of these 9 practices as categories that all contain sub-practices. For example, Sabbath includes worship on Sunday and gratitude and celebration. Community includes the confession of sin and the Lord's Supper. Scholars call practices like these 9 the classical disciplines because they are for all people for all time. No matter what your personality is and no matter what stage of life you're in, some version of these 9 ancient disciplines should find their way into the lifestyle of every apprentice of Jesus. The practices of Jesus are utterly key to being transformed into people who are like Jesus as we slow our busy lives down to live deeply connected to God.
So these practices are just, they're habits. They're just activities that are based on the life of Jesus. And as his followers, we follow. Right? We follow his teaching and we follow his model. So our main goal in this thing is to do what he did. And the practices are just 9 categories of things that Jesus did. And if we're his followers, we will do them too. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to not just be an admirer of Jesus, but to be an apprentice of Jesus. Not just a fan of Jesus, but a follower of Jesus. It means being with him. It means becoming like him. It means doing what he did. And when I first started studying this, and maybe you're the same way, depending on your background and how you came to know Jesus, maybe you were brought up in a kind of a theology of legalism and rules and doing these things and all that. And then it's when I first started like studying this, the first thing that came to my mind is like, isn't this legalism? You know, if we're putting forth effort, doesn't that define this as a works-based religion? I saw a really interesting quote this week from a guy named Jared Wilson. He says, "The gospel is not opposed to effort. The gospel is opposed to earning." It's not opposed to effort. When Jesus called Andrew and Peter, when Jesus called Nathaniel and Thomas, when Jesus called Matthew, when he called those people, you can't tell me there wasn't some effort on their part to follow Jesus. So the practices aren't legalism. They're actually the opposite of that. Because legalism is all about following certain practices so that God will love you. And so that God will accept you. If you do these things, then God will accept you. But the practices are things that we do because God loves us and because he accepts us and because we know that he knows what's best for us and he wants what's best for us, so we trust his ways. I mean, a works-based religion is all about earning your salvation or earning credits or earning like points with God. And this isn't about earning anything. This is just about accepting this offer of a loving partnership, of an apprentice to being transformed into the life of Jesus. And 100% of our leading and 100% of our power comes through the Holy Spirit. And the practices are just the tools he uses to change us and to form us and to transform us. So spiritual formation is a partnership where God allows us to participate in our own miracle, and we have a part to play in this. And a lot of what we do in this process is practicing the practice of Jesus. But the practices are not the end game. Right? They are a means to the end. So our goal is not ultimately to pray or serve or read scripture or practice Sabbath or be generous. The ultimate goal is to live and love like Jesus in absolute full communion with God and with each other. Living, well, a couple of weeks ago, we defined as not list A, right? Stress and fear and anxiety and pressure and shame and pride and loneliness and anger and lust and feeling separated from God. Not list A, but in fact, living list B, which is love and joy and peace and generosity and gentleness and connection and purpose and passion and creativity and rest and direction with God, right? The end is striving to live list B and to live that life now, here, and fully when his kingdom is fully come. That's the end game. That's what we're shooting for. And the means to that end is this partnership that God's called us to as his Spirit changes us from the inside out. These practices change us from the outside in. And these practices are not, you know, arbitrary or random. Jesus didn't do arbitrary, right? Jesus didn't do random things. He was absolutely intentional about our spiritual growth. So in these practices, he modeled activities that he knew would transform us. And it's not just this thing, well, you know, Jesus prayed, so I'll pray. And that way I'll be like Jesus in that I pray. And that's true. That's true. But that's not all. There's something so much bigger. This is a miraculous thing that's happening to us. And there's something so much bigger than that. So yeah, when we do the things he did, when we spend time with God in a rhythm of prayer, and when we fully engage in scripture, and when we practice Sabbath and solitude and generosity and fasting and mission and community, when we do those things, just by doing those things, in those moments, it's true, we are more like Jesus. But more importantly, God uses these practices to create time and space so that we can access his presence, so that we can access his power. So these practices slow our lives down. We're going to talk a lot about time when we're doing this, and everybody's going to say, I don't have time. We're all going to feel this thing, I don't have time. The purpose of these practices is to slow our lives down and to open our lives up through the power and the presence of God as he makes us more like Jesus. And we need that, because if you've read the model of Jesus, how many of you are ready right now to say, I'm going to live exactly like Jesus? I can do it, right? It's hard, right? Some of these commands that he gives about how to live in his kingdom are pretty hard. In fact, they're not hard. They're impossible. And we could never on our own follow the instructions of Jesus. We could never on our own match the model of Jesus. But these practices, again, they create time. They create space for God to miraculously empower us, for God to actually change us so that we can follow these impossible instructions that make us more like Jesus. So here's a couple of examples. I want you to think of the instructions Jesus gave us that are impossible. I'll start with one of my favorites. Luke 6:35, Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. I really disagree with Jesus on this one. But it doesn't really matter if I agree or not. Point is, I hear Jesus saying, love your enemies. I see the model of Jesus as he's loving his enemies. And I know if I want to look like him, I should love my enemies. But when I look at what Jesus calls love, real sacrificial, painful. Others first love. I just don't know if I can really love people that lie about me, or that lie to me, or that hurt me, or that hurt my family. I get it. I should. I want to. I can't. But I can do the practices. I can read scripture. I can pray. I can spend time in community. I can practice generosity. And listen, as I do the things that I can do, as I read scripture and I see the model of Jesus, and as I pray for his love in me, and as I spend time in community and I learn to love, and as I practice generosity and learn to see the needs and the brokenness of my enemies through these practices that I can do, God does something in me that I can't do. He transforms me into a person of love. You see how that works? I can't do the thing he's calling me to do, but I can do these practices. And these practices create time, and they create space for him to do this miraculous work in me. Let's do another one. This one will be for the guys. Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, men don't lust. Don't lust. Don't even look at a woman other than your wife and let your mind go there. Ever. 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 And if you do, you should gouge out your eye. It's super awkward on Sunday morning when you just saw somebody on Friday and they had both eyes. Now they come into church, eyes popped out. It's like, I know what you've been up to, right? And that's why for our church merch, we're getting hoodies and eye patches with a little home church logo right there. I pray that nobody hears this is wearing an eye patch right now. Okay, so Jesus, I'm just picturing you all wearing an eye patch next week. Okay. So Jesus is calling us as men, as followers of Jesus, to do this thing that we just can't do. It's okay that you can't do it because you can't do it. You can't really say, I will never, ever, ever lust, even for a second, for the rest of my life. I can't do that. But you know what you can do? You can dig into his word. You can do the practices. And as you dig into his word, you're going to see how God created women in his image and gave them equal value and dignity to men. And as you dig into the word, you're going to see Jesus loving and honoring women. So you may not can never lust again, but you can read the word. You can pray for self-control. You can pray for faithfulness. One of the practices is spending time with God. You can spend time with God and let him reveal to you supernaturally the real value and the real beauty of the women you're around. You can follow the practice of community and spend time with other Christian men and find accountability there. As we practice the things we can do, God does what we can't do. And he transforms us into Christ-like men who see and love women as God created them to be seen and loved. Do you see how that works? As we do the practices, as we do the things that we can do, it creates time, it creates space for God to do supernatural work inside of us. One more. Jesus specifically instructed us several different times. Jesus specifically instructed us not to worry, not to be anxious about your food or your clothes or your resources or your life. But a lot of really strong Christians struggle with real anxiety disorders, and they can't help it. Almost all of us, if we're honest, struggle at least at some level with worry, and we're anxious. I mean, honestly, if you read the paper right now and you're not a little anxious, you're probably not paying attention. So how can we follow that impossible instruction, do not worry? How can we possibly not be anxious? And the answer is, we can't do that fully on our own. But we can read his word, and see how powerful and loving God is and how much he cares for us. We can practice Sabbath and rest in his goodness. We can pray and literally give our worries to him. And as we do these practices that we can do, God does in us what we can't do. He takes us from being people of stress and frustration and anxiety and worry, and he forms us into people of life and joy and faith and peace. So each one of these practices creates time and creates space for God to actually miraculously, it's metamorphosis, man. Think what that word means, right? It's miraculously change us to slowly, surely transform us into the likeness of Jesus. Again, these practices are not ways that we earn our salvation. They are not ways that we gain favor with God, or that we get points with God, or we gain credits with God. And they're certainly not designed to be ways that we show off our own righteousness. They're ways that we partner with God in this miraculous project of metamorphosis, becoming more and more like Jesus, so that we can thrive and so that we can flourish and so that we can matter in his kingdom. So for the last couple of weeks, a lot of us have been trying out some of these practices. We've been trying to find a daily prayer rhythm. We've been spending time every day in his word. And if you've been doing that, I bet you can attest that it's a sacrifice, right? It takes intentionality. But as we do those things, as we create this time, as we open up this space for God to transform us through these practices, we really experience his power. We really experience his presence. We really experience real transformation. And so I have to say, these previous practices we've talked about, like praying every day and spending time in the Word every day, those are like normal-ish, right? Those are fairly common things. Most of us have at least kind of sort of tried to pray and kind of sort of tried to read his word at some level in the past. Maybe now we're just being more intentional about it. But this week, because I know you're ready for it, we are adding one of the most countercultural practices, one of the most upside down feeling practices. For most Christians, ironically, it's one of the hardest practices. This week, we're going to at least try to take a Sabbath. Have you ever tried to take a Sabbath? Varying, looking across the room, some people are going, oh yeah, and some people are going, no way, and some people are going, what the heck's a Sabbath, right? So let's just, Sabbath is like a 24-hour period that we set aside every week to stop and rest and worship and delight in God and in the people that he's gifted us with. And it's time without work and without worry and without stress. And it's a time where we intentionally choose to let God run the universe for a minute while we rest and while we recover and while we relax and while we recharge in his goodness. And we were created for this all the time, right? If you think about the garden, the plan was to always be in that state, and we were created to be totally connected, resting in God all the time, but this world has transformed. It's formed us. It's squeezed us. It's squished us. It's conformed us in this busy, crazy life of work and worry and responsibilities and timelines and jobs and homework and legwork and yard work and kids' sports and meetings and phones that just never stop beeping at us, that never stop notifying us and reminding us that we will never catch up. This busyness is derailing our worship. It's destroying. You know, this feeling, we're worshiping, everybody's really worshiping and sensing the presence of God. I didn't see one person with their hand raised going like this. Right? Because for just a minute, we allowed ourselves to like forget that other stuff. We allowed ourselves to just focus on him. And it's a time without any worry. It's a time without any work. It's a time without any stress. It's a time that we intentionally say, I'm going to be connected to God. But in this life, it's just really hard. Can you see how this busyness is a deforming habit? Yeah? Sabbath is a transforming habit. Sabbath is slowing down. It's not slowing down. Sabbath is a hard stop. Right? Because it's not a time that we put our faith in God and our work. Or we put our faith in God and our productivity. It's a time where we put our faith in God instead of our work. Instead of our productivity. It's a time to rest in knowing that He is my source. Not my job. Not myself. Not that 300th email of the day. It's a time for me to remind myself that what makes me matter is not how much I work or what I like earn or what I own or what I achieve or what I acquire. It's a time to remind myself that what makes me matter is that God loves me and that He wants to spend time with me. And He wants to remove some of that stress and some of that pressure and some of the anxiety of this world, and He wants to replace it, right, with His provision and His presence and His peace. In a couple of months, we're going to really crash into Sabbath, man, and we're going to spend a month on Sabbath, and we're going to really get good at practicing this practice and following Jesus in this practice. But for now, this is kind of an introduction, so just a couple of things, okay? Ideally, Sabbath is a whole day, and if that sounds just impossible to you, maybe we just start with carving out a few hours, you know, Sunday after church, or Saturday morning, or whatever works for you. Everybody's Sabbath is going to look a little different, so just a couple of ideas about things to try if you've never tried Sabbath. One is we want to begin with connecting with God. That's why we're doing this, right? It's not just to rest your body and to have fun. It's to connect with God. So it's good to start your Sabbath with prayer or with scripture or with a song, or maybe you even have some little ritual, lighting a candle or something like that, that focuses you on God and His goodness and His presence. And then when you can, you should share at least part of your Sabbath. Maybe it's an activity or maybe it's a meal with your friends or with your family or with somebody that's important to you in your life. And then whether it's a day or an afternoon or a couple of hours, we want to just put everything away. You know, phones and computers and files and work and worry, and just engage in things that make you come alive to God. So people say, well, like, what's acceptable? Right? If you read the Old Testament, they had a lot of rules. Like you could carry something heavy up to 6 feet, but no more than 6 feet. They were very legalistic about it, right? But for us, we just want to say, what things make you come alive to God? Maybe that's going for a walk. A lot of people tell me they feel closest to God when they're in nature. Maybe for you, it's just resting in your hammock or listening to music or looking at something beautiful or reading or eating a blizzard from Dairy Queen or whatever. It's whatever makes you feel like, whatever makes you come alive to God. Here's a really great quote from Mark Buchanan. He says, "The golden rule of Sabbath is to cease from what is necessary and embrace what gives life. Rest, and food, and people, and God." So this week's practice is set aside some time for Sabbath. Just set aside some time just to stop working and worrying and planning and stressing and just instead stop and rest and worship and delight. And I know every single person in here right now is having the same thought. Sounds good, don't have time, right? That's every single person is, man, and I get it. I so get it. That's my default excuse. And you know why? That's the world we live in, because we've been formed. We've been formed to think our value comes from our busyness. We've been formed. We've conformed to this thinking that how productive we are is how good we are. And I think it's always going to be hard. As any of the spiritual formation stuff, the number one problem we're going to face is time. We're just going to have to make some decisions about what's important. Most of us, if we're honest, are just, We're saying we want to be conformed. We're saying we want to be transformed, right? We're saying we want to be like Jesus. We're saying that's important to us. But most of us are just too busy, are flustered, are digitally distracted to have any spiritual life at all. Dallas Willard said, hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life. That's true. Yeah? Hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life, and we have to fight that enemy. So John Mark in this book has a really great way to look at this. He says one way to think about spiritual formation is a disciplined effort to slow your life down and simplify it around what's most essential. So apprenticeship to Jesus doesn't work like, you know, a hobby that you just like, here's my busy life already and I'm just going to tack one more thing on. You know, it's not just adding something to your already stressed, busy, overcrowded life. In the way of Jesus, less is more. This isn't about addition. This isn't about adding stuff to your schedule. This is about subtraction, simplifying. It's not about complicating your life. It's about simplifying your life. As we integrate the practices of Jesus, we have to ask not, what can I add to my life? What can I cut out? What can I say no to so I can say yes to Jesus? And look, I'm not pretending it's easy. None of these practices are. They take energy. They take intentionality. They take time. But listen, that's not an accident. That's not an accident. These were intentionally designed by God to slow us down. They're intentionally designed by God to slow us down and open us up to the work that he wants to do inside of us, of making us more like Jesus. Sabbath is absolutely countercultural, especially now in our age of stress and anxiety and exhaustion and hurry. And ironically, now when people practice Sabbath the least is when they need it the most. In fact, for me, I can say this. The more I say I can't do it, the more it's a sign that I need it. Because Sabbath forces us to consider our priorities. And so if my life is so full of anything, even good things, if my life is so full of a million projects or responsibilities or work stuff or making money or spending money or looking at my phone or my kids' sports or my hobbies, if my life is so full of other stuff, that I don't have time to stop and rest and delight and worship and be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, then I need to reconsider my priorities. And I do. I do. Sabbath's a hard one for me. You know, I work Sundays, so that's a thing. But, I mean, there's other ways. It doesn't have to be a Sunday, right? For a long time, Margaret and I had a really pretty good little Sabbath tradition. And honestly, we've kind of let the pressure and stress and responsibility of life crowd it right off our calendar. And so I'm starting over. And Sabbath for me, I think this week might be a couple hours, but I'm going to take a step towards that. And I think you should too. And I hope you will. And I think you'll be glad if we did. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary, carrying heavy burdens, stressed, frustrated, anxious, come to me and I will give you rest. So let me teach you, not the world, not the demands and the pressures and the expectations of your job or your school or your relationships. He says, let me teach you, and you'll find rest for your souls. Does that sound good to anybody besides me? Real rest in Jesus. I mean, be honest. Aren't you a little tired of the 24/7 pace, stress, and anxiety of this world? And everybody is, and you know why? Because you weren't created for it. You weren't created to go 24/7. You were designed to go really hard for 6 days and then shut down and turn off and plug in and rest in the goodness of God. And it's not easy to do. It ironically, it takes some work to rest, right? It takes some effort to do Sabbath, organizing and planning and making yourself do it. But it's so, so worth it. And I'll tell you, all of these practices, or maybe this one's one of the hardest, but all of these practices are challenging. I mean, we're trying to become like Jesus. Who thought that was going to be easy, right? We're trying to become like Jesus. And this week, we went from it just being challenging, read the Bible, time in the Word, to what sounds impossible. But I want to remind us of something important. Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So our spiritual formation is God's work, right? It's his direction. It's his plan. It's his power. Nothing is impossible for him. But we have a part to play. And we've said this before, we're trying to figure out, like, what is our role in this relationship, in this partnership? What is our function? And in following Jesus, we've said this a lot, we're not like a motorboat, right? Where we're supplying the direction, right? And we're supplying the power, but we're also not like a raft, just aimlessly, mindlessly, helplessly floating around. We're like a sailboat. So we can't do anything on our own. And ultimately, our direction and our power to move forward is provided by the Ruach of God. And there's a really cool Hebrew word. It just means like the essence of God, the wind from his lungs, the breath of God, the spirit of God. And he fills our sails and he directs us and he empowers us and he moves us forward. And every move we make is directed and initiated and powered by him. Our job is to hoist the sails of, there they are, Sabbath and prayer and fasting and solitude and generosity and scripture, community, service, and witness. And as we do that, God fills our sails with his Ruach, with his breath, with his spirit. And we're directed and we're empowered and we're moved by the breath of God. These practices are just ways that we catch that wind. These practices are just ways that we experience his presence. They're ways that we're filled and directed and empowered and moved and transformed by his spirit. So the last couple of weeks, some of us have hoisted the sails of daily prayer, right? Some of us have hoisted the sails of spending time in scriptures. And this week, we're going to try Sabbath. And again, these practices are not like salvation. They're not how we earn anything. They're how we connect to God. They're how we're filled with the direction and power and beauty of his spirit, of his Ruach, of the breath of God. And as we practice these practices, we depend on, we lean into the Ruach, and we experience, the cool thing about this is we get to experience him in the process. We experience his power and his direction and his presence. So as we do this, as we take on these impossible practices, Let's ask him. We can't do it by ourselves. So let's just ask him to fill us and to direct us and to empower us and in the process to let us feel and experience his presence. We're going to ask him today to help us with that. And we're first going to ask him in a prayer, and then we're going to ask him in a song. So I'm going to ask the worship team. I hope they're right there. There. Yes. And during this prayer and during this song, I'm going to do something weird, and you can do it too. I'm going to raise my hands, and I'm going to open my hands. And this is just for me. If you want to do it, you can, and you don't have to. But this is like a symbolic gesture for me. And this is just me saying, I surrender. I surrender my ways. I surrender my plans. I surrender my time. I surrender my life to Jesus. And my hands are open because I want to receive from him his Ruach. So would you stand with me? And let's pray. And let's sing. Father, thank you because you've called us to be like Jesus. because you're preparing us for life in your kingdom where we can flourish and thrive and matter and be with you in constant communion with you all the time. And so in this moment, we thank you for this partnership that you've given us. We thank you that you've given us a role to play, that we can actually play a part in our own miracle as you transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And so today, Lord, we're asking for your Ruach. We're asking you to fill us with your Spirit, to direct us and guide us and empower us. And we want to raise the sail for that. Lord, we want to give you room for that to happen. And so this is us surrendering to you. This is us giving up on our ways and our plans. This is us surrendering our time and our schedules and our busyness and our ways. And we're open, Lord, to receive your Ruach. So will you fill us today with your breath and move us forward. Change us and transform us and make us more like Jesus. In his name, amen.